Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to recap a little from chapter 5, but first let's read a few verses from chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." We go back just to recap and to pick up the threads of the scripture of this passage. In chapter 5, from verse 26 to the end of the chapter, to verse 30, God is announcing the penalty, the punishment of his people because of their sins. Their sins were pointed out, underlined in six woes. We saw that in chapter 5 there were six woes where God pronounced woe against his people. In verse 8, woe to those who join house to house. And then in verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. And then in verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. And verse 20, those who call evil good and good evil. Verse 21 and 22, those who are wise in their own eyes and men mighty at drinking wine. Six woes. And because of their sins, God pronounced his judgment. In verse 26, he will lift up a banner to the nations from far. Nations were summoned to invade his people, to wage war against them. Moses had said in Deuteronomy 28, "The Lord will send a nation against you from afar, as swift as the eagle flies." It's an irony, he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. The word for banner there is nes. Banner, ensign. It's used of the pole which Moses reared up in the desert when he nailed a copper serpent to that pole. There were many serpents biting the people, many had died. They came to Moses and said, "Pray to the Lord our God for us." So God told Moses to make a brass serpent and nail it on a pole. And if anyone was bitten, when they looked on the serpent, they lived. That pole was a sign of deliverance from the consequences of their sins, a way of forgiveness. But now, by an irony, God says, "I'm going to raise up another kind of pole. It won't be for deliverance. It will be for destruction." He says also in verse 26, they shall come with speed, swiftly. That's another irony. Because they had said in verse 19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And God says they will. They will come swiftly. The irony continues in verse 27, where God says about the enemies, the invaders, none will be weary or stumble among them. When God brought his people out of Egypt, the Psalms tells us he brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among their tribes. And throughout the 40 years of their wandering through the desert, Moses reminded them, your clothes did not wax old, your shoes did not wear out, your feet did not swell. Now all these blessings are being transferred to the enemies of Israel. They had forfeited them, and now their enemies were benefiting. Verse 27, no one will slumber or sleep. The Psalms tells us, he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. But now it was the enemy that would neither slumber nor sleep. So the irony continues. In verse 28, their arrows are sharp, their bows bent, their horses' hooves like flint, their wheels like a whirlwind. They would be unworn, unbroken. The bows would be already strung, ready to shoot the arrows, to show the swiftness with which they arrive on the scene. And then in verse 29, their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. This is the consequence, says God, of those sins against which I pronounced those six woes. And the chapter ends in verse 30, that they will roar against his people like the roaring of the sea. And in the land, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Six woes, and this is the working out of those woes in these punishments, these judgments that God described. Then we come to chapter 6, where Isaiah pronounces woe. But this time, it's against himself. Maybe some of you have wondered, why six woes? Don't things go by sevens? Usually, it's by threes or by sevens, sometimes by tens. Why six woes? Aren't there seven? Yes, there are. The seventh is in the sixth chapter. But that woe that Isaiah pronounced against himself in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. That woe came before all the other six. It is not a case of Isaiah speaking from an ivory tower in self-righteousness denouncing the sins of his people. Rather, it's the other way around. We get the picture from Isaiah 6, which the Holy Spirit has deliberately inserted in this part of the book, to show us that before ever Isaiah was called upon to pronounce woe on anybody, he first pronounced woe against himself. God doesn't use, to change the picture, God doesn't use angels to preach the gospel to lost sinners, because angels don't know what it is to sin, at least the unfallen angels. God uses sinners, repentant sinners, to proclaim the gospel to their fellow sinners. When Shaul met the Lord Yeshua, he said, the first one I wanted to see when I went to Jerusalem was Peter. Why Peter? And the answer is, because Peter himself had taken a bad fall. He himself had been guilty of betraying his master. And therefore Paul, who felt very strongly after 14 years, still felt very strongly the sense that he had betrayed the one whom he thought he was serving, he went to the one who could most closely identify with him in his anguish. He never forgot it to the rest of his life. I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, says Shaul when writing to Timothy. So Isaiah here is exonerated by God. God here shows that before ever Isaiah was called to be a prophet, he was brought to the place where he said, "Woe is me." And that's why we have this sixth chapter. It is the beatific vision Isaiah has here. In verses 1 through 4, the vision of the Lord. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, he writes. We're in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Coinciding with the death of Uzziah, it coincided also with the beginning of the reign of one that was to prove a thorn in the flesh to King Ahaz, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, who had begun to reign. And just as a historic note, it was around this time that Rome was founded as a city by Romulus and Remus, if we are to trust our historians. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He uses the word Adonai. When he says, I saw the Lord, he is saying plainly, God appeared to me. And he appeared to me in a physical form. It was another of the appearances of God. And the one of whom he is speaking is described later on for us in the Gospel of John. If we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we find it was no other than the Son of God who became the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. That was the one whom he saw. John chapter 12, verse 37. But although he, Yeshua, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. With that quotation that we find in verse 40, is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. And John says, that's when Isaiah saw Messiah's glory, Yeshua's glory, and he spoke of him, Yeshua. Isaiah, in other words, could say this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord Yeshua. But he didn't know his name yet. He calls him Adonai, sitting on a throne. There was another prophet who saw him sitting on a throne, and that was the prophet Ezekiel. In the first chapter of his book, he describes a glorious throne with four wheels, and the wheels were a wheel within a wheel, and a cherub beside each wheel. And above the throne, the likeness of a man. He said this was the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord, of Adonai. It is one and the same person that we have here, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. High and lifted up. When we turn to Isaiah 57, again a description is given of the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. It is the one and the same person. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He is high and lifted up. He is the Son of God. His name is Holy. Daniel the prophet speaks about anointing the Most Holy. It refers to Messiah. One other place in which Messiah is described as high and lifted up is in chapter 52. The 52nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 13. Here, again, it's plainly declared to us that he is high and lifted up. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. It is the Holy One, the Son of God. In the following verses, in Isaiah 52 verses 14, right through to the end of chapter 53, we see how he came to be high and lifted up. He descended first. He was marred. He was mutilated. He was disfigured. This is how he attained his glory. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow. So the one we're looking at, the one that Isaiah saw, was no other than the Son of God. The skirts of his robe filled the temple. Which temple? The temple was the heavenly temple that Isaiah saw the Lord. In Isaiah, in the Psalms, David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. His eyes try, his eyelids try the children of men. In his holy temple. Another description, further description of him is in verse 2. Above him stood seraphim. Seraphim means burning ones. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The burning ones, this is what they are called. We come across these seraphim in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. They're not angels, because angels appear like men. They're not cherubs, because cherubs have four wings. The cherubim that Ezekiel saw says about them, each one had four wings. These are burning creatures, and they're probably those living creatures described to us in Revelation chapter 4. Verses 6 to 8. So the vision that was given to Yohanan, the beloved disciple, was the same, of the same creatures as Isaiah saw in his vision. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 6 through 8. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These are titles that are given to Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. This is what they cried to one another. They covered their feet as a mark of solemn reverence, and their praise was a continuous one. The book of Psalms again tells us that blessed are they, says David in Psalm 84, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Heaven rings with the praises of the Father and of the Lamb who gave his life for the sheep, for his sheep. Threefold ascription of holy is for solemn emphasis. It's very rarely in the scriptures that we see things repeated three times. It's always for holy emphasis, for solemn emphasis. And who is this one that is described? Adonai Tzevaot. Holy, holy, holy is Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is the one that is appointed to be king over all. Heaven and earth declare his glory. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. In these first four verses, Isaiah the prophet describes his vision. And then from verse 5 through 8, his cleansing. He was cleansed upon his confession. That's very important for us to realize. Because in these days of easy believism, all that is asked of people today is intellectual acceptance of the facts. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than it does make the devils believers. Because the devils also believe and they tremble. It's more than assent, it's consent that's needed. It's not only believing the facts, but confession, repentance. The missing note of repentance today is so obvious in so much preaching. Repent and believe. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Isaiah here confessed his need of cleansing. Woe is me, he applied it to himself first of all before he ever applied it to others. Remember when the Lord Yeshua said to Peter, you shall catch men? It was after Peter had taken the Lord out into the Lake of Galilee. The Lord had borrowed his boat to preach to the people. And then at the end of his message, at the end of his teaching, he said, launch out into the deep. Let your nets down for a draught. Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I shall let down the net. And he enclosed such a great multitude of fishes, it nearly sank his boat and his partner's boat. The load was so tremendous. Then Peter realized who it was that was in his boat. He came before him on his knees, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It was another way of saying, woe is me, I am not worthy to be in your holy presence. That's when the Lord said, fear not, from henceforth you shall also catch men. You shall fish for men. But you won't be hooking them with a deceit. The hook, the fisherman's hook, is a deceitful hook. It kills its victim. But fishers of men have a different kind of bait. And when they win souls, they win them to eternal life. The Lord Yeshua said, from henceforth you shall catch men. It was on Peter's confession that he was qualified then to become a fisher of men. Confession, repentance, that is what's needed. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am cut off. That's literally what the Hebrew says. I am cut off. He recognized, I am a man of unclean lips. How can I be a prophet? My lips are unclean. If I start to open my mouth, people will say, physician, heal thyself. Practice what you preach. A prophet's main task was to proclaim repentance and faith. Those two things. Repentance toward God. Faith towards our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Those are the two main elements in our message, in our call to men and women at all times. But how can I speak? My lips are unclean. My speech is impure. Moses, our teacher, said the same thing. How can I go to Pharaoh? I am a man of uncircumcised lips, he says to God, when God spoke to him from the burning bush. And it's interesting, the one who spoke to him from the burning bush was the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, the same one that Isaiah sees here. In both cases, the Lord overruled. I have seen, whom have I seen? I have seen, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Who is called King in the Tanakh? Only the Messiah. The Father is not called King. It is the Messiah who is called the King, Adonai Tzavaot. It is the title of the Messiah. In Psalm 2, God says, yet I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Talking about his anointed, his Mashiach, the anointed one. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then it was that he obtained his cleansing. One of the seraphim flew to me, he says in verse 6, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. They came to minister to the prophet by command of that one whom Isaiah saw. Seraphim don't take it upon themselves to do what they think is right. They always do his bidding, as we read in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that do his bidding. It was at the Lord's bidding that this seraph flew to him with this live coal. That live coal was taken from, with the tongs from the altar. And that altar was not the altar of sacrifice, because the altar of sacrifice was in the courtyard. But this vision was of the Lord in his holy temple. It was the second altar, the golden altar, the one that stood before the veil in the holy place, the altar of incense, the altar of intercession. That altar was the altar where the high priest burned incense to God morning and evening, at the time that he trimmed the wicks of the lamps in the morning and at the time that he lit the lamps in the evening. That was the altar at which the high priest offered incense. A lot of typology there, but incense in scripture is represented as intercession. How were the prophet's lips cleansed? How was he consecrated to the service of God, to speak for God? It was because of the incense that was offered on that altar. The intercession of his great substitute, his great redeemer. God has to touch your lips and mine before we can speak for him to other fellow humans. We need our lips to be cleansed as well, to be sanctified. And they are sanctified through that touch with that coal, that live coal from the altar of incense. Behold, said the seraph, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Iniquity stands for sinful disposition. Sin stands for the outcome, the fruit, the result of that sinful disposition. Not only is your sin taken away, purged away, but your very iniquity is taken away. Look at Micah the prophet, chapter 7. And there it is again for us, described by this prophet in his joyful song. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Maybe I should read verse 20 as well. Micah chapter 7 from verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. There's a promise there. It is really the fulfillment of an ancient promise. And it is a promise that was sealed with an oath. Remember what the promise was? Surely blessing I will bless thee. God says, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the mercy, the truth that God promised to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from days of old. And now, Isaiah was a beneficiary. That promise was secured through this sacrifice, the self-sacrifice, and the intercession of the Messiah. And then in verse 8, he says, then it was that I heard the Lord. And then it was that I could offer myself for his service. And then it was that God called me to proclaim these woes upon you. He may well have turned round to his listeners and said, you reproach me because I have pronounced these woes on you? Believe me, I feel my sins keenly. I recognize I'm wretched, lost, undone sinner, were it not for the mercy of God. And my purpose in proclaiming woe upon you is not to denounce merely, but to show you how terrible your plight is and the way to escape. Verse 8, with this we shall have to close for this week. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. The Lord is the one that he saw in verse 1. I saw the Lord. The same word used, Adonai. It is the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. God says to the Messiah in Psalm 2, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. This is the voice he heard. The pronouns are two. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I and us in the same breath, to show that God is one indeed, but that he is also a plurality. He is three in one. Who will go for us? Oh, will say some people, and they have said it. He is saying, who will go for me and for the angels? But nowhere in God's word do we find that angels ever sent anybody. No, sir. God does the sending. When he speaks of us, he speaks of himself as the triune God, as the sacred plurality. Isaiah's response was quick, and it was unconditional. He didn't know what he was being let in for. All he knew was the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of his Redeemer, and that for his Redeemer's sake, whatever his master said, he would do. He would not bargain. He would not parley. He would not say, well, let me hear the terms and conditions first. No, his answer was, here am I, send me. Whenever God calls, he never takes no for an answer. Moses argued ad lib, but the Lord would not take no for an answer. Jeremiah, oh Lord, I'm only a child. God says, say not I am a child, for thou shalt speak to all that I shall send thee. God never takes no. Well, brothers and sisters, this verse challenges you and me. Can we say the same? Let's not be like Peter and say, I will die for you rather than deny you. But let us say, by your grace, I will do all that you tell me. Give me the ability and then command what you like. Here am I, send me, may it be the message of all our hearts. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. God willing, next week we will go on to see the heavy commission that Isaiah was given. And then in chapter 7, that glorious Emmanuel prophecy. We have about 10 minutes for feedback. I'll just close with a word of prayer, and then please feel free to question or criticize or whatever.